Now the question is, who am I and what am I called to do? Who am I and what am I called to do? And Ephesians answers that question for us. The Apostle Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, and verses 3 to 14 basically reveals to us that we are blessed sinners. So I am a blessed sinner, you are a blessed sinner. Now, if somebody randomly stops you, perhaps while you're walking on the street, or perhaps just met you, and they ask you the question, who are you? What will be your immediate response? Now, I would say I'm Raj Mudli. What would you say? Well, I'm Catherine Lashuba, or I'm Roy Pather, or I'm Kogi Mudli. All right? You probably you'll answer in the affirmative in terms of who you are, giving your identity. I don't think we will answer, I am a blessed sinner. It's an oxymoron. It's probably paradoxical, and forget the high words. It's basically, you know, seemingly contradictory. I am a blessed sinner. But yet, that is who we are. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Even if you should answer, I am blessed and anointed and highly favored by God, now you will be absolutely right if you answer in that way. Who are you? Well, I am blessed, I'm anointed, I'm highly favored by God. Only if you use Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 as your context of blessing in Christ. You will see why in a short while. So I am a very blessed sinner. Are you? No amens? I am a very, very blessed sinner, and so are you. Listen to what John Stott, who was a rector emeritus at All Souls Church in London. Now he's late. This is what he said. The distinctive blessings of the new covenant are spiritual, not material. Yes, Jesus promised his followers some material blessings. Remember, he asked them not to be anxious about food, drink, and clothing in Matthew 6, as he assured them that God the Father will supply their needs only if they place the concern of God's rule and righteousness first. Jonathan just prayed that prayer. Okay? If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all things will be added to us. So essentially though, I am a very, very blessed sinner. Now, how am I such a blessed sinner? And that is the question that Paul seeks to answer in the first part of his letter to the Ephesians. God the Father is giving praise for what is given praise for what the Father has done and accomplished in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The blessing that Christians have is only because we are united with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, let us unpack from the text before us how rich we are in Christ. If you ever want to find out how rich you are, read Ephesians. And the first that I want to bring to you is the richness of divine election. Let me say this. Non-believers or non-Christians will only benefit from the material blessings. Matthew 5:45 says he gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. So from that perspective, from a general blessing, non-believers only basically benefit from that material blessing. Believers or Christians, on the other hand, are the only ones that benefit from what you are about to hear. Therefore, you've got to listen very, very carefully. What is it that we benefit from? Well, if a person is not a Christian, he cannot have such a blessing or riches. Indeed, he may not even value them. I mean, they don't even understand what this blessing is. I believe it is time to evaluate your commitment and mine in the light of these riches that we enjoy in Christ. And so the foundation of all blessing and riches are found in these fundamental truths. And it is the same for the Christian living in northern Iraq, where there is persecution, where people are being executed and tortured for their faith. And it is the same for the Christian living in Sandton or near a home, Amshlanga, where there is opulence, comfort, luxury, and very little persecution compared to the magnitude of suffering that Christians in persecuted countries face. Now, what is this blessing of divine election in verse 4, which is repeated in verse 5 and verse 11? Let's read those verses together to get an understanding. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then verse 11 continues, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Election, friends, means God is deciding in advance. In advance of what? Well, it clearly tells us in verse 4, before the stars and planets were flung into space, before the mountains, the rivers, and the seas were created, before the animals, insects, both flying and crawling were created, before the seasons and tides and time was created, before God's decision to create me and you and the generation that will follow. That is what divine election means. Listen to this. God chose you and I before your mom and dad decided to marry, and even more amazing, before your mom and dad decided to have you as their child. Isn't that interesting? It is God's supernatural act of choosing you and planning your life before your life even mattered. Can you fathom that? It's deep. Now, over the centuries, people had great difficulty accepting this great teaching and act of God. And there are Christians today who argue that God did not choose me. I chose God. It's ridiculous, isn't it? I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to make a concerted effort in choosing Jesus. I decided to make God the Lord of my life. If that did not happen, then I would not be a Christian today. What are they really saying? Well, they are claiming this. Removing human responsibility is unfair. That is what you say and I say if we say that I chose God and God did not choose me. It is my responsibility. And so removing that responsibility is unfair. Now, most pastors preach it without even realizing that they are preaching a doctrine that the Bible does not teach. They are taking away from God is most prized possession, that is divine election. Everything hangs or falls on this great teaching. If God had not chosen me, if God had not chosen you, brother or sister, we could not be adopted. We could not be redeemed. We could not be forgiven. And we could not be sealed by the Holy Spirit. A Christian stands in a very special and privileged position of being in Christ. And you either are in or you are out. If you are out, you are not a Christian. Am I making sense? You know, Pastor Jonathan raised the statement and the question together in his introduction 2 weeks ago. And the statement is, you are a Christian. And the question is, are you a Christian? See? Now what Mark is saying and what Paul is saying in Ephesians is no different. We have seen, we have been chosen in Christ to be holy and without blemish. You know, as well as I, that as Christians we are still full of blemishes, right? We have dark spots. And we are striving to be holy. But God has deemed that you are without blemish and without spot, and you are absolutely holy in Christ. And God looks at Jesus for justification, for sins committed by us. God will never look at you. God will never look at me. God will never look at the people that He has saved for justification. He looks at Jesus Christ. That is His provision. And we can never justify our own sins. So what should our response be, knowing this great truth? Well, our response, dear friends, to such justification and rescue is to be holy, as God Himself is holy, and He's called us to pursue righteousness. I mean, we don't come here just as a, you know, just make it a habit every morning and say, let us confess our sins. It's not a ritual. If it's a ritual, then we'd rather throw it out. It's not. We come with a genuine concern to say that we have failed Jesus in some measure, because we carry within ourselves this body of death and a sinful nature. And so we have to come before God because we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. And therefore we confess our sins. Even though we know that God looks at Jesus Christ and justified us, but yet, in our human nature, because we are still with it, we have the tendency to sin. And so our response ought to be one of seeking holiness. You know, therefore I love what John quoted in J.C. Ryle, and I'll quote it again. He says that the true glory of a church does not consist in its buildings for public worship, but in faith and godliness of its members. The building will come crashing down one day. This building will come crashing down. This is not the church, the four walls with its face bricks and beautiful pine ceilings. It's not the church. You are the church. This building only houses the church. So when God is coming for His church, He's not coming for buildings. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. And when He comes for you and me, or I, then He's looking for a pure bride. And the only purity that He'll find in us is Jesus Christ. That's all. And we will stand firm in the end if we continue to believe that. Because God has chosen you in Christ. You see, Paul does not argue for election. He does not say, let's debate this. Okay? You believe in God choosing you. I believe that I chose God. So let's debate this. He's not coming with an argument to debate it. He's coming with praise. He's coming before God and He says, Lord, thank you for electing me, for choosing me before I was even born. You didn't know that. Neither did I. But God chose you. He set you apart. Therefore you are seated here today. Therefore you are a Christian today. Therefore you are part of the community of believers. And therefore, when announcements are made about you getting involved within the context of the local church, which is the body of Christ, everybody's hands should be going up. Obviously, we know that your gifting lies in certain places, but surely, if you see the need, you will press on to put your hands up to say, I want to fill that need, even though I don't know, and maybe I don't like children. But if I get involved with children, I'll begin to love them. If you don't like children, don't get married. Now, friends, what I'm trying to say to you is that we belong to this family. We're doing the work, and children's ministry or youth ministry or family ministries is just as important as everything else that we do. So Paul does not argue, he just praises God. Notice the second thing, the second richness that God gives to us, or the blessing that God gives to us, is adoption. I know many of you didn't have the privilege of being adopted. We are born of natural parents, and so we are privileged in that sense. But there are many, many people who are adopting children. People who don't have children are adopting. People who even have children are still adopting because they're seeing the need with orphans out there who do not have parents. And they say, let's give this child a chance at life. And so Paul borrowed this term from the Roman legal system. And listen to this. In this system, the adopted person was given the right to name the child and the property of the person adopting him. Okay? Well, he was given the right to name, to the name, and property of the person adopting him. In other words, the adopted child receives equal benefits in everything as would a natural son or daughter. So from a position of not belonging and having no rights whatsoever, the adopted son enjoys the rights of having a father and respecting his father. And his relationship and standing has changed, and this change can only be brought about by the father's will and approval. Now let me give you an example. Probably this example is not a very good example at all. It's not the best, but let's give it a shot. For those of you who are cricket lovers, okay, many of you are watching the World Cup. Are you? I trust that you are. Okay. Imran Tahir. Some of you don't know him. Neither do I, personally. He received the Man of the Match award for his 4-wicket haul against Sri Lanka. And he was asked by the match adjudicator, his name is Mark, and knowing that he is a Pakistani, he asked him, he said, I noticed that you kiss your badge or hold it tightly and you celebrate every time you take a wicket. And Tahir's response was that the country adopted him. Well, he didn't say adopted, but he had a chance of coming into the country and gave him the awesome privilege of playing for them. So he's pleased to do well and pay back with such honor. Now, nobody knew who Imran Tahir was before he was recruited for South Africa. He was a nobody. Yet he was embraced by the country through his marriage and as such adopted. As I said, it's not the best illustration. But do you understand what adoption really means? In gospel terms, adoption means that you and I, who were nobodies in this world, have become children of the King of Kings. We belong to royalty. God the Father made adopting us possible through His Son. And so made so what sin made impossible, God made possible. You know, yesterday John and I attended the funeral of our brother Tommy's dad. And most of you don't know this. Tommy's dad is a provincial commissioner of a Mpumalanga. He rose up the ladder. And so they had a semi-state funeral. And lo and behold, we wore our collars and they marched us right to the front there. So we got seats with all the councillors and all the important people and dignitaries. And so, but we stood outside for a while, and what we saw as a funeral procession came in, the hearse came in first, and then you name the cars in terms of luxury. They just drove in, and it was like no end to this procession. Now, friends, the reason why they were giving him such a wonderful send-off is because he was a very important person who proved himself in terms of what he contributed to the country in terms of its protection. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. You are a nobody. And God has elected you to become a somebody who is in royalty within the family of God. You are in Christ. So you represent the King of Kings, who is greater than the state president and greater than all earthly authority. He is our Lord. And so when God comes to take us, He's going to come not with Cadillacs and BMs and all these beautiful Land Rovers and Jeeps that was coming in, but He's going to come with these mighty angels, with horses. I don't know how horses are going to get to India, but it speaks about horses. You know, He's coming in the white horse and something like that. But anyway, forget about that. But what John was trying to explain in Revelation in terms of the white horse and something, all that, was saying that God is going to come in splendid royalty. He was using the language of the day. And He's going to come and He's going to take us to be with Himself. You are so important. You are more than 100 times important. So don't underestimate your importance as a Christian. God has adopted you into His family. You are a son and you are a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, aliens become sons. Strangers become children. And enemies inherit the blessings of God. The grace and mercy of God made all this possible. It's so much better and grander than just playing for your country, isn't it? What a privilege. What a blessing. What richness. However, with privileges come responsibilities. See, redemption, adoption, and forgiveness all go together in this passage. And there are privileges our God has lavished upon us. Now, God does not spoil His children. There is a program aired on TV called Sweet 16. Some of the young people may watch this. I don't always watch it because it doesn't interest me that much. But I happen to watch a program. And in this program, children of very, very wealthy and rich people in America spoil their children when they turn 16. Spoil them rotten. I don't know. That word is right there, but that is what it means. There is nothing wrong with being lavish. Let me say that. There is nothing wrong with spoiling your children once in a while. But the difficulty comes when such children take everything for granted and they don't learn responsibility. God does not spoil His children. He disciplines them for their good, that they may share in His holiness. And Paul makes two statements in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5 again. It says there, In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What are the two statements? God destined us to be his sons. And secondly, he chose us that we should be holy. So adoption as God's sons and daughters brings both a blessing and a corresponding responsibility. You cannot expect to share in your father's possession and not cultivate the family likeness of living within a standard of godliness and holiness within that house. Jesus showed us how to be holy and godly and obedient. Now, friends, is it asking too much from you who are Christians to show this kind of gratitude by being holy and by being the kind of blessed Christians that God has in mind for you before the creation of the world? So every day or every week or every time when we meet with you and we call you to obedience and we call you to this blessing and we call you to all the riches that are in Christ, we are calling you into the family of God, and this is what God has in store for you, and this is how God wants to bless you. Now, what are the implications of divine election and adoption? Let me close by saying three things. See, God reached out to me. I did not reach out to him. Raj Mudli did not decide one day that he wants to change from Hinduism to Christianity. God had already decided that even before I had made that decision. He chose me, he elected me, and he brought me through. And so too with you. God chose me. I did not reach out to him. That's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. All other religions is man looking and trying to find God. But in Christ, God found us. And he found us not just at the cross, not at the death and resurrection, and the proclamation of the gospel. He found us before he created the world. Before he brought life into existence. Number two is, such grace and wealth of richness must make me thankful and grateful. You know, every day I am grateful that I am a Christian. Every day. Sometimes when I go down on my knees, and when things are really, really bad, When things are not going right, when everything seems to be just disappearing from underneath you and you've got no solid foundation, I thank God that I'm a Christian. Why? Because only in Jesus there is meaning to life. And I'm absolutely certain, as the scriptures are certain, that only in Jesus there is life. And so my future is not dependent on how I feel today or what my circumstances are today. My future is dependent on what Christ has promised and what my future will be when I get to be with him. That is why I'm so grateful. Because if, had I not had Christ, I would have committed suicide. Had I not had Christ, I would have become a hobo. Probably begging in the streets. Had I not had Christ, I would have probably become some other person that is immoral and all that Indran described when he started off the service. I probably would have been that person. And the reason why I thank God and I'm grateful for God for him electing me is because of his divine election and adoption. Thirdly, I am a son or daughter by adoption. I was nothing before God found me. God has given life to me in Jesus. And for this, I must acknowledge that I am a very, very blessed sinner. May God help us as we continue to expound the scriptures. There's so much of wealth and diamonds that are in this passage. I pray to God that you will not miss the rest of all that God has to say. And if you do, it's recorded for you. And I pray that you'll continue to be thankful on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Perhaps as you think about the word and think of who you are, I am an adopted son, I am an adopted daughter. That is who you are. I have been divinely elected through the protocol of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about that as we pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your divine election. Thank you for electing me before I was born. Thank you for justifying my sins through Jesus Christ, my God and my Savior. Oh God, I will thank you for adopting me as a son or a daughter, and gracing me with the privilege of calling you Abba, Father. Help me that I may live a life that reflects this Father's authority. Help me to be responsible, especially when Satan comes to tempt me in the areas where I am weak. And Lord, you know the areas that I am weak in. You know what I give into. Please, O God Almighty, where I am weak, make me strong. Strengthen me so that I may say no to ungodliness and yes to Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.